Thank you.
Why don't you keep that kind of stuff up, amen? Why don't you take your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 1 Timothy 3:16. Give God the honor of the reading word tonight. Would you please stand to your feet, if you are possible or able? 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Let's pray. Father, I pray you'd help us tonight. We're looking in the Word of God. I pray that you would just give us wisdom beyond our human capabilities. And Lord, I pray, Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit would come upon us tonight and we'd see these things. That would be an encouragement to each one of us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This week I've been studying the Bible and the fact of the difference between the Gentiles and the Jews. And over in Ephesians, Paul writes quite a dissertation about the difference and how that God has given us this wonderful opportunity of being saved. For the most part, before the Lord Jesus Christ came, and Acts chapter 12, pretty much we were doomed. The Gentiles, the heathens, the barbarians, we were doomed. We had no hope at all in the fact of Jesus Christ. Now, you'll read in the Old Testament, there was what they call proselytes, people that were not of the Jewish descendants. They did believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as you study the Word of God, you believe that they are part of the, they'll be part of the folks that get to go to heaven. But for the most part, it was pretty much kept for them. And unfortunately, the Jews were responsible to tell the world about the Lord God. It was their responsibility, and they took that, and God said, I want you to separate from the, you remember, separate from the Canaanites. I don't want you to marry their families. I don't want you to be cohabitating with them. And so the Israelites took that, and they really just went into, you might call it a monastery type religion, where they just said that we're going to keep it ourselves. We're not going to tell anybody else about it. Acts chapter 2 came about, and all of a sudden you remember the story of Peter, where he's in the seaside, and all of a sudden God comes to him and brings down this sheet on four corners, and it had all kinds of unclean animals in it. And the unclean animals come from the idea of Genesis there, where it tells, in Exodus, where you're not supposed to eat this, for instance, you're not supposed to eat mice, and it goes on different things, and storks, not eat, supposed to eat that. Some people ought to eat a stork, but anyway, I was hearing Dr. Hiles preach that, and my cousin Cal Streeter had 8 children by then, and he said, Cal, you ought to eat one of this. You ought to kill that stork. But anyway, but there are certain animals you could not eat. Of course, the pig, the hog, you're not to eat that, and so on and so forth, until God told Peter, says, hey, what I call clean, don't you call it dirty. Now, here's the interesting fact of that, is that she's hungry and she has to go get something to eat. But anyway, the interesting fact about that, a lot of people think of Peter as just kind of, you know, he's the rebellious guy in the Jewish religion. No, he's not. He said, I won't eat that. And 3 times God had almost... you know, stick it down his throat and say, I'm interested about old Peter. There's certain things about Peter that really interest me. But he would not. And then finally he realizes that the Gentiles are okay to get saved, because the Jewish people have turned their back on the Lord God and said, we don't want him. And of course, they certainly showed that in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And so, therefore, the Gentiles, it opened up the Gentiles for all of us for God so loved the world. And for God so loved the world was written clear back in John chapter 3. That's way back before Acts chapter 12. It's kind of interesting there. So a lot of people don't think that they're supposed to get saved. Well, we were supposed to get saved, but we just never heard the word. And it was kept from us. But for instance, like when Jonah went to Nineveh, those people were Gentiles. But God told them, hey, repent. He went to Sodom, Gomorrah, told them to repent. They wouldn't do it, Jonah's time, Nineveh, they repented. And so, anyway, I want you to catch some things tonight. I hope it'll be a blessing to you and encourage you. Thank God for God opening up the gates of heaven and allowing us to come to Christ. And I don't know if there's any Jews in here tonight, but most of it are Gentiles, and most of it are heathens, and we didn't come from one of the tribes of Abraham, from Jacob. We came from all the rest of those guys out there, those others. Now, the scripture declares, and without controversy, great is the mixture. I want you to look at that for a minute. Controversy has this idea of contradiction. Paul writes, he says, there's no contradiction in this great mystery of godliness. He said, boy, I don't know about you, but I don't like hearing things that contradict themselves, because if somebody says one thing and another one contradicts that and says, no, this is what it means. I like to know the truth. And as the Bible says, the truth will make you free. And so here's a great controversy. Here's a great contradiction. He said, there's no contradiction in this. There's no question about this. He said, God was manifested in the flesh. The word manifest has this idea of the lights come on. It was a manifest. It's the idea of when you got on an airplane, every airplane has a manifest. The flight that was going over the Everglades years ago, and that plane blew up. It was a cargo plane. And they couldn't figure out, come find out they had oxygen bottles on there, and some of them were leaking, and all of a sudden, boom, well, they would have never let that happen. They would have made sure all those bottles were empty on that manifest, but it wasn't signed on that. Every time you get on a plane, it says, there's a manifest, and it says how many souls are on board. Yes, they still call it souls. Isn't that amazing? So many souls on board. Anytime you get on a ship, I think in Greece today, there was a number of people lost on a ship today, died, souls. There is a airliner that's been lost. Did they ever find it? Anybody know?
Yeah.
Yeah, well, I'm a little concerned about that airplane. I they haven't found it yet. So anyway, the idea is that they have a manifest, and they will be able to tell you. And there are copies of the manifest. The people that are, when you watch them at out here in Great Falls International Airport, you'll see that. Call them purser or whatever. They come on board, they talk to the pilot, they talk to the stewardess, they make sure they have the right number, and they shut the door and they go. But they've got a copy of that manifest, and guess what? So does the stewardess, and so does the captain have a manifest on that. It has a lot of things on that manifest. It literally tells you what's going on, who's flying the plane, who's doing what, how much water, how much pop, how much candy, how much... you name it, on board. I would say food, but there isn't such a thing anymore on planes. But anyway, and so that tells that manifest. And so the Bible said God was manifest in the flesh. In other words, he was shown off. Manifest flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed in the world, received up into glory. There are six great assertions and divinely distinguished subdivisions here in this entire scope of the incarnate manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, God was manifested in the flesh, literally in incomprehensible actuality of God was been translated into terms which the human creature may comprehend it. Here is God. Jesus said, "Have you seen me? You've seen the Father." There's an incredible thought there. We go over to John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, without anything made was made. John 1. And it's talking about, in the beginning was the Word. The word Logos. The word literally means God Himself. The one who spoke this world into creation. The Word. The powerful Word of God. He was literally God. And when Jesus Christ, Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us, came to this earth, He was God. And there's a lot of people that try to go against that. So no, He wasn't God. He was born. There's a number of false churches or cults today that say Jesus Christ was one of the children of God. And he had God, and God had Jesus, and God had God had Satan, and God had a group of these, and Satan wanted the earth, and Jesus wanted the earth, and God wanted, and so God kicked out Satan, on and on and on, you know. That's your Mormon family. So His presence among men was the presence of true God. Whatever He did was an act of God. And it should be recognized as such. Don't ever get people to tell you that Jesus Christ, since He was born, that was just a new creator, a new creation. No, He was the Creator. He was through woman to become flesh. Whatever He did was an act of God and should be recognized that. It was God who took the little children in His arms and blessed them and touched them. I get so excited about that. I just do. Can you imagine having your little baby, Charles, and bringing that little baby and giving that baby to Jesus and letting Him hold it? I don't know about you, but there would be some people in our church that said, Jesus, will you heal my baby? Healed. Why? Healed God. There's no question about it. There's no error about it. He was God Himself. It was God who healed the sick. It was God who raised the dead. It was God who reconciled the world unto Himself. Of this truth, Christ thus spoke, verily, verily, I say unto you that the Son can do nothing of Himself but what He seeth the Father do. For what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. John 5:19. Moreover, what Christ said was none other than the Word of God. What He spoke was the Word of God. I like having a New Testament that has all the words of Jesus in red. I enjoy that. I know all the Bible is all the Bible, and I believe it from cover to cover and generation to revolutions. I believe it all, amen. I even believe the Schofield, King James, whatever you want to call it. I mean, I believe this Bible forever and ever. It has been preserved for us. We don't need it written again. It's there. You can understand it. Now, here's the thing. When you read those words in red, that's what Jesus said. That's what God said. Listen to what the Bible says. He asserts that He not only did the will of the Father, but the words that He spoke were the words of God. John 6:63. Look in your Bible. John 6:63. It is written, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are life. Not only has the kingdom of God drawn nigh to men by the incarnation, Luke 10:9, if you want to look that up, but God Himself has drawn nigh. As men are estimated or as a man is known by his words. Most of you men are known by your words. We were talking about that this morning up in Sunday school about Matthew, and Matthew had traits about him. You could see the difference. And I was asking my men in the Sunday school, what kind of trait do you have? What is a trait do you have? Do you have the trait of when you say something, you're going to do it? Your wife can tell us your traits. Your children, I'm telling you, can tell you the traits. Your boss at work will probably tell you your traits. He'd be more than happy to tell you that, amen? A guy telling me today, he said, "Preacher, I just got a raise." I was so thrilled for him. I was so happy for him. And he got a raise, amen? That's a blessing. That's a whoop-de-doo, amen? You know what that means? He's got a good trait, doing something. And people saw it and said, "Hey, you know what? We want to give you a raise for how hard you're working." Boy, that's nice to hear. I don't know about you, but there's nothing like someone. My father-in-law, he was a pastor, and he said, "I don't care if it's ten cent raise. It means that somebody appreciates you. You're doing the job. There's just something about you that makes people want to be around you, or that you have a trait that people respect. What kind of trait do you have at work? You have a trait that guys can always tell you the filthy jokes and you'll laugh at them? Or you have a trait that they say, "Yeah, don't tell him. He's one of them Bible bangers. He's one of them Christians. He's one of them Heritage Baptist people." As a man is estimated as known by his words, he's also known by his deeds. Certain people do certain things. You don't even know they're doing them, but you know they're doing them. All of us like faithfulness. You get up in the morning, and I remember 2 years ago, it was Christmas Eve, and oh my goodness, it was getting cold in our house. It was getting cold in our house. I was looking, what in the world, why is it sitting so cold in our house? And it's down to 62. Now, we don't have it at 62 in our house. We have it about 80. Mama gets cold. Not 80, but it's close. It's close. Used to be when our boys were growing up, it's always 62. My dad came to see us, turned it up to 68, and I said, "Who touched it?" He said, "I'll pay the bill, man. I'm freezing in here." And I went and turned the furnace on, and I didn't hear a click. I cranked that baby up all the way to 90. Didn't hear a click. I went downstairs and kicked the furnace, pounded the furnace. It didn't click. I pulled the cover off. I put my finger in there and turned off the gas and turned back on the gas and pushed the pilot thing. And it didn't click. It's electronic, so you can't put a candle in it, amen? Nothing. This is Christmas Eve. So downstairs, we have these totes. And I took those totes and opened one up, and guess what's in there? Comforters. And I began to sing, "The comforter has come." And I got upstairs, Mama's in bed. I pull that first comforter over, not enough. Pull another one over, not enough. Pull the third one over. That's okay. We can't breathe. It's so heavy on us. It'd be like we're in an iron lung, but you know. Whew! It was cold! And when you can go like this and see the steam come off, you know it's cold in your house. And I don't know what to do. And I called Casey because I know his buddy works in furnaces. And he says, "I'll be right over." And the guy came and brought one of these little Amish, wooden boxes that you plug in, and they really keep things warm. 59 degrees. So we all headed over to Casey's house, and they put in a furnace. don't know about you, but brother, I like a faithful furnace. That baby all day today was just keeping that old place like a barbecue hat. Amen. I like faithfulness. Is that your trait? Can you be counted on? That's a good trait. As men are estimated at their words and their deeds, so God may be estimated and known so far as human capacity, enabled by the Spirit, may serve by words and deeds of Christ. Secondly, he was justified by the Spirit. This declaration indicated that all that Christ undertook was wrought in the perfection which justified it, both in heaven and earth, being achieved by the eternal Spirit. The eternal Spirit was the power behind it. He was led by the Spirit, Luke chapter 4. He wrought in the power of the Spirit, Matthew 12. And in his death, he offered himself to God by the eternal Spirit, Hebrews 9:14. It is significant in this connection that to him the Spirit was given without measure. The Spirit was given without measure. And it's very important that we as Christians understand that. That God is measureless. He can do anything he wants to do. Is there anything impossible for God? I love that song that choir sings. Is there anything impossible for God? And all the congregation ought to say, no, there's nothing impossible for God. There's things that happen in our lives that we just kind of like, whoa, what is that? And I don't know how I'm going to get through there. And I don't understand how to... Hey, there's nothing impossible, God. God hears your prayers. You say, but preacher, you don't understand what I'm going through right now. I'm telling you, God hears your prayers. Do you know that God, this world we live in, we were actually made for His enjoyment, for His work. And the things that we go through, and listen, this will get you by. This will get you through it. By faith, you know that God makes no mistakes. And He will bring you through some things that you just can't understand. And there's no way humanly possible that you can get through that. I am amazed about Job. You ought to just say, you know what, in January, I'm going to read Job. And see what that man went through. I'm telling you what, he was no chicken liver guy, man. He was a man. A powerful man. He was brought so low. Lost everything. Yet he says, I will not curse God. I will not charge God foolishly. I'm going to say good night. In the first quarter, I would have quit. There's a missionary, I can't think of his name. He wrote a book called Fourth Quarter. It's about when a gentleman gets to the last part of his life. It's called the Fourth Quarter. And he tells about, if you let up in the fourth quarter, he said, I'll tell you what happens. He said, football games are won in the fourth quarter, not the first half. They're won in the last push. I've been in games for the last 2 seconds, and that idiot kicks the field goal, and we lost. What, are you kidding me? We played and played. We were winning. All of a sudden, 2 seconds go. Guy's back on the 40-yard. He gets back. We all try to kill the no good kicker. And it goes right through the uprights. And boom, it's over. I'm going to tell you something. Some of you people are going to get old someday. Don't you dare quit. You just keep going. When I played football, I was a fullback. I always I would carry the ball. I was a blocking and carry the ball. That's all I did. Run hard. And I was the one that was supposed to punch it through. But the last year of my football career, The coach says, "Sheer, you're fast. Why don't we put you at defensive end, left defensive end?" That's where most of your action comes, from the left side of that defensive line. He's, "Let's try it." And I would be, my coach, our defensive coach is there. Now, guys, listen now. "Hey, Shearer, when you feel them really coming at you, guess where that ball's coming? When it's really coming at you, and you can really feel the pressure, they're coming, that's where that ball's coming. And you fight. You fight with all your might to get that ball player, because that ball carrier, he's coming from that area." And I thought, boy, oh boy, isn't that the way the Christian life is? Things are going pretty smooth, you know. You're going through lollipop land, and you're going through everything just nice, and things going good. All of a sudden, boom, something hits you, and you go like, "Whoa, what in the world? What, honey? What do you mean we don't have enough? Who do you think is into that?" Satan is. And boy, when the push comes, you ought to just drop on your knees. Real men fight on their knees, amen? Just drop on your knees and say, "Dear God, I don't understand this, but as for me and my home, we are going to serve you. No matter the troubles come, the heartaches come, we're going to keep going." So, he's led by the Spirit, wrought by the power of the Spirit, and in his death he offered himself to the Spirit. I'm telling you, there was no measure. There's no measure of the power of Jesus Christ. No measure. When he walked in, and the people were laughing when he said the maid is just sleeping. Remember that? And they laughed him to scorn. "I don't understand how they... Here your baby is dead. And the master comes and says, 'Hey, she's just sleeping.'" And people just laughing. And it wasn't nice laughing. I guarantee you shut up a few people that day, amen? When that little girl came, "Tabitha," he says. "Tabitha, come forth." Power of God. They laughed at him at Lazarus' grave. Even Mary said, "Martha, Jesus, he stinketh." "So you believe? You believe? Oh, I believe you. Okay. Lazarus, come forth. Someone take the grave clothes off after him, off him." Amen. Hallelujah. The power of God. The greatest power is when he exited that tomb. Amen. He was seen of angels. This is an expression that indicated that in his incarnation and life on earth, the whole angelic host was concerned about it. Don't you tell me that those angels are concerned about us. God talks about guardian angels. We're not to pray to them. We're not to worship them. But I'm going to tell you, they're out there. In fact, mine has to go back and forth to heaven every once in a while and get an oil change. From their viewpoint, having known him in the time of their creation as their creator and the object of their ceaseless adoration, his descent to the realms of infinite glory, to the dark spheres of the confine of human existence, was the occasion of the deepest interest of the angels. I'm sure they're all peeking over heaven, what in the world's going on down there? And his birth. Can't you imagine the angels who have lived in this lavish heaven? They're going like, "They're in a cow barn. What in the world? They wouldn't even let the master, the God, the creator, into a home. They put him in a cow, in a manger." Don't you tell me those angels didn't question that. During his ministry on earth, they ministered to him. Remember, he was 40 days without food, 40 nights. And the Bible said after that, they came and ministered unto him. I don't know if angels cry or not, but I sure think that they wept when they seen their Lord and Lord God, Master Creator, have to go through all that terrible stuff with Satan. Those 40 days of... at his tomb. Can you imagine them at the crucifixion.
Come on! Call on us! We could not walk them!
They guarded him at the tomb. He's not here. Don't you tell me that angel wouldn't have said about that. He's not here. He's risen. Hey, come on. Come on.
Come on. He's not here.
Don't you tell me they're not happy about that. The next session, he sends and they said, hey,
why stand you gazing up into heaven?
The same Christ. He's going to come again.
What are you worrying about? What are you worrying about, anybody?
By the way, one of those angels is going to lick his lips and blow that old trumpet. And they're coming back. Then the Bible said he preached unto the Gentiles. Beyond all the range of former covenants, Christ became the way of salvation to every member of human race. And I to that say, glory to God, hallelujah. I have no right to this, but I sure enjoy it. The assertion is not restricted to elect few, though some people try to tell you the term Gentiles could not be more inclusive. The importance of this moment from the confines of elect nation to whom he had bound himself by innumerable testaments to a redimension as limitless as the human race cannot be, you can't estimate it. All men. Even the angels said, all men. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Then it's believed on the world. He says, while Christ was here in the world, the very sustained this relationship to him, but they were just the beginning of the numeral host from every kindred, for every tribe, for every nation, who have believed in saving of their souls. What it means is the heavenly realm cannot be known in this world. We don't understand all this. But I'll tell you that one day we will understand. Right now we see, as the Bible says, a glass darkly. But then we will know. And then he said, the Bible said he was received up in glory. Christ removed his abode from this cosmos world, sent it to heaven, where his redeeming work was accepted by his Father, who had sent him into the cosmos world. His reception into glory was a public announcement, an acknowledgement of the work that he accomplished. Through coming late in time, the Bible says, but perhaps with reference to the actual being, the prophetic ministry of Christ was attested at Mount of Transfiguration. Remember, Peter and James and John were there? And Peter said, hey, we ought to build a place for Moses and Elijah and one for Jesus. No more. Boom, that was it. God says, no more of that. And he said, this is my beloved Son. And Matthew adds to that, and he said, in whom I am well pleased. And then he adds the prophetic office. Hear ye him. Lights are out. Everything's gone. Peter, you should have shut up. You should have been quiet. You were enjoying seeing Moses, the greatest lawyer. And Elijah, the greatest prophet. You should have been quiet. But no, you want to set up little. Let's have little idols here. Let's set up something here. Reminds us one more time. There's only one who should be worshipped, and that's God. We're never to worship man. We're to worship God. We can like men, and we can appreciate what they've done, and we can thank God for their prowess, and thank God for their wisdom, and thank God for the things that they have done. I think of a man who just talked to me the other day, Brother Dave Bond. Dave Bond gave me assurance of my salvation when I was just a young man, 21 years old, 22 years old. I called him up and again thanked him. I love the guy. Nothing wrong with that. You ought to call your pastor, or call the person who led you to the Lord. You ought to, every once in a while, just keep in touch with them and say, hey, you know what, if it wasn't for you, I know it's God, but if it wasn't for you, I would have never got saved, or I would have never made some kind of decision in my life. Boy, you ought to be appreciative of that. But there's only one person, God, who should be worshipped, and that's Him. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. God says, that's me. Literally, that's me. And when they saw Jesus, they saw God Almighty. You remember? Emmanuel, God with us. Father, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for once again just reminding us of the theology of you and the magnificence of the doctrines that you were God Himself in the flesh. You want to see God? Here I am. Lord, I pray you'd help us to live for you and walk close to you. Lord, we love you. You are a wonderful and a gracious God. Lord, would you do great works in our hearts and lives tonight? Heads bowed, eyes closed. You're here tonight and say, preacher, tonight there's some things in my heart and my life that I need to give up for God. There's some things that just really get in between my faithfulness for the Lord and myself. I don't like it. I want to be a God man. I want to be for God, and I want to live for God, and I want to be faithful in my life before Him. I want to manifest my life to people that watch me, and I want God to be manifest in my life to my children and my grandchildren. I want God to be manifest to that man that works with me or that lady that works next to me. I want to be sure that my life coincides with God's Word. Father, I pray you'd help us tonight. Help us to be very careful how we live. And most of all, very careful how we walk. In Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.